39 years for the Learys. Steve and Sherry Leary. I don't know how close to 70 that makes Steve, but I know he's knocking on the door. I'm sorry, Steve. I saw the shot. I took it. Over and over again, huh? There you go. Hey, we're looking at Romans chapter 12 today. We got a great big passage, a whole two verses. But I think that we could probably spend a month of Sundays just talking about the two verses, so we'll try to get through this as efficiently as we can. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. John MacArthur tells the story of a woman who approached him at a conference that he was speaking at. She was very tearful and very distraught, and she said to John, essentially, what he has heard in different words and many times in his ministry, she said, I just can't seem to live the Christian life the way that I should. She said, I'm frustrated. I'm without victory, without a sense of accomplishment. I struggle seemingly with the very simplest forms of obedience to my Christian walk, and I'm constantly defeated. Can you help me? She said to John MacArthur. He said, well, what has been your approach to solving the problem yourself? And she said, I've tried everything. I've been going to a church where they speak in tongues, where they have healings, where they have all kinds of spiritual experiences. And she said, I've entered into all of them. I've spoken in tongues. I've had certain ecstatic experiences, gifts of prophecy, certain supposed miracles. I've been slain in the spirit, she said. And in spite of all this, I'm not pleased with my life. And then she said in a rather telling remark, I've tried to get all that I could out of God. Let me repeat that. I've tried to get all that I could out of God. He said, that's your problem. The key to spiritual victory is not getting all that you can, but giving all that you have. There's a big difference, and there are people literally flocking into churches and spiritual experiences to get more of God when the issue is not what they need to get, but what they need to give. And that is the essence of this passage that we'll go over today. I love the way MacArthur puts it. He says, the key to powerful living is not getting something more, but giving all that we have. And I realize there is a time that we need to lean on God, but I'm also saying that the key to spiritual victory is giving all that we have. Paul had just given us 11 chapters of solid doctrine, and he builds a great foundation of spiritual truth and doctrine. And when he gets to chapter 12, he does not say, this is what we need to get now. After 11 chapters, he doesn't end it and say, this is what we need to get from God. He says, this is what we need to give. And in verse 1, he says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, I beseech you, brethren. He's talking to Christians. I beseech you, therefore. Go back to chapter 11, verse 33 through 36, and it's Paul's last doxology of praise. And notice what he says. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And he gives this great doxology of praise, and he ends it in verse 36, and he says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The question I have is this: if everything is for His glory, so should we be. Don't you think? If all things are for His glory, we must offer ourselves for that purpose. Notice what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says, and we don't need to turn there, it's up on the overhead. Watch this. To the intent now, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And so Paul says, after 11 chapters of doctrine, he says, I beg you therefore, brethren, because everything is for God's glory, we as believers, by the way that we live, should be to God's glory. And he goes on to say that I beg you by the tender mercies of God. What are the tender mercies of God? They are everything that God has done for the believer, and they are listed in chapters 1 through 11. All the provision of God's mercy for man's sin, and the list is quite impressive. You can follow me through Romans, beginning in chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Look at verse 8 also. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And once again in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. In Romans 8, you can follow Romans 8 all the way through to verse 35, where it says that nothing will separate us from the love of God. And so he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Shouldn't that be our response? When we look at what Jesus Christ has done for us in chapters 1 through 11, shouldn't that be our immediate response? I want to ask you this morning, if the mercies of God mean anything to us, if what we have just read in verses 1 through 11 mean anything to us, wouldn't we want to go to the next step and give Him our bodies? I mean, we glorify God in our bodies. In view of everything that He has done for us, our response should be to give Him back all that we are. It should be our motivation. Our motivation should be one of gratitude. Because of what you are and what you have done, here's everything that I have. Everything. We talked about Psalm 116 this morning. David said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits towards me? What do I do? What do I give back? We who have received the mercies of God should have an instant response. And that is to give our bodies a living sacrifice to the one who has given us so much. And John MacArthur said this as well. To hold back at all is an incredible act of injustice and ingratitude, demonstrating a woeful lack of thanks to a gracious, merciful God. I thought it was interesting that as the passage goes on, and we'll pick up with that on next Sunday, it goes on to talk about spiritual gifts. So we look backwards into chapter 11, verse 33 through 36, and we look forward into the spiritual gifts, and he goes on to talk about having then gifts in verse 6 differing according to the grace that is given us, and he goes on to talk about spiritual gifts and ministering in the body. Paul says, before you do anything, he goes back to verse 1 and 2. Would you please come near? That's what he says. Before you go to men, draw near to me. In anything that we do. We see people all the time wanting to serve God, and they are nowhere near ready to serve God because they've never really drawn near to God. They get excited and they're emotional, and yet they're far from Him in their lives. Their lives don't display their willingness to serve Him. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There was a group of believers in Macedonia. And I just want to show you what they did here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, an abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, beseeching us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now watch this. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You see that? Before they did anything, before they gave any gifts, they drew near to the Savior. You want to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ? Draw near to him first. Your lives should display your willingness to serve him. And before the Macedonians did anything, it says they gave themselves fully to God. So what is the conclusion when we've said all that we could about what God has done for us? The conclusion is this: we give back to him all that we are. So what does it mean to offer our bodies a living sacrifice? You see, it's a contrast. It's a contrast with the Old Testament. They offered the body of animals as a dead sacrifice. God wants a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is one which lives, which perpetually it lasts. An animal was put down and burned up, and it was a one-time deal. They offered an animal, it was over. They had to keep doing it over and over again. What God wants is a perpetual offering. What he wants is not something that we bring once and is burned up, but something that is continually offered and never dies and is never consumed. It's just always offered. It's always offered. It's always offered. And that's what God wants from our bodies. He wants us to offer our bodies to him, a living sacrifice. One other thing. A living sacrifice not only conveys the idea of something which is perpetual, but something that is offered in a living reality rather than a dead reality. Let me give you an example. Here's an illustration. Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah. Abraham's minding his business one day, and the Lord speaks to him, and he says, Abraham, your children will be as the sand of the seas and as the stars of heaven. I'll multiply your seed and I will give you the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham said to Sarah, can this happen, Sarah? We don't have any children. Abraham's probably scratching his head saying, what did God say? What did I really hear? What did he say? Can this happen? We don't have any children. And miraculously, Isaac was born. And here's Isaac, Sarah, and Abraham, 90 and 100 years old, and here comes Isaac, and he is born, and he is the child of promise that the Old Testament tells us about. And then God one day says, Abraham, load him up. I want you to take him up to Moriah, and I want you to offer him up on an altar for me. Abraham again scratching his head saying, What did God say? What am I hearing here? 100 years old and a child is born miraculously. And then he says, kill him. Take him up and offer him up, Abraham. See, Isaac would have been a dead sacrifice. But Abraham would have made a living sacrifice because he would have been saying this. This is what Abraham said. I will live the rest of my life, if you tell me, Lord, without my son, without your promise and covenant. I will live the rest of my life without anything that I hold dear. You see, that is a living sacrifice. Whatever you say, Lord,
is what I will do. Whatever you give me, I will rest knowing that you are in charge. And that's what Abraham did. It isn't that God is saying to us, are you willing to die? What he is saying is, are you willing to say to God, I will live the rest of my life without anything that I hold dear, if that's what you want. It was a perpetual, lasting commitment, and Abraham was willing. Abraham said, Lord, I will surrender to you no matter what. Paul told the Philippians, I count all things loss for him, for Jesus Christ. How does it happen? How do we offer our bodies a living sacrifice? You know, we just don't want to talk in terms that are up here. We have to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? How do we do that? I don't want to just talk about it and then move on. Notice Paul goes on to say that you are to offer your body a living sacrifice. Watch this. One that is holy. The Christian is set apart for God. He is separate. He's different. He is holy. The physical body of the believer, put at the disposal of God, presented to him, is holy, both in the sense of being set apart for his use, now watch this, and free from sinful practices. Turning back to chapter 6 of Romans, verse 12 and 13, look what it says. How do we offer our body a living sacrifice? Not only are we separated so that God can use us, but we're free from the practice of sin. Notice what Paul told the Romans back in chapter 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, a living sacrifice, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, we talk to people, I can't be victorious in my life, I do this in my life. There needs to come a time when we stand up in our lives and we say, this is wrong. I'm not looking any different than I did before I was saved. I have to look different because I am different in everything. Boy, do we brush a lot of them under the carpet. I know I do. God tells us, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth, and yet I'll leave here and go home and crucify somebody with my tongue. We shouldn't yield our bodies to sin. We are holy. We are set apart for God. What do we look at? What do we say? What do we do? How do we treat our families? How do we treat our wives? How do we treat our husbands? How do we treat our children? How do we treat our employees? How do we treat the law? I had to go home and get my motorcycle, and I'm thinking, you know what? I need to speak today. I got gel in my hair. If I put my helmet on, my hair's all messed up. So I'm thinking to myself, it's only 2 miles, 2.5 miles, 2 minutes and 14 seconds to get here. I won't need to wear a helmet. We brush those little things under the carpet. You see, we only talk about big sins, yielding our body to big sins. We are to be living sacrifices to the Lord because we are holy, we are different, and we're to look different. We are to look different. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says this. Again, you don't need to turn there. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have of God, and you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Isn't that something? God is living in us, and yet we yield our bodies to sin. I don't get it. You know, this presidential election that's going on, I find it interesting. We as Christians, we sit up on the hillside and we say, we can't have him in there. What will happen to our country? Oh my goodness, we can't elect this guy. Look what they're doing. Look what this doing. The reason the country's in the shape it's in is because the church is asleep. And it won't stand up and say, this is the way I need to be living. We're focusing on presidential candidates, which mean absolutely nothing. We as believers are a light to the world. God said, you're the light. And we're to pray for those that are in leadership. We're always looking at the presidential candidates, but we never look inward and say, you know what, I need to change my life. God is living in this body. I need to offer it back to him because of what he's done. We're always pointing at somebody else. They're wrong. They're doing this when in fact the church needs to stand up and say, this is the way I need to live. Glorify God in your body. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 tells us this. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. We need to cleanse. If we separate ourselves from what we shouldn't be doing, we sort of cleanse it out. We purge ourselves. We are separate. We are set apart. We stay away from it. We stay away from it. Look what Leviticus tells us. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26 tells us this. You shall be holy unto me. For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from other people that you should be mine. I've separated you from everybody else that you should be mine. Phoebe Palmer said, holiness is a state of soul in which all the powers of the body and mind are consciously given up to God. Isn't that something? That's our response. How do we offer our bodies? One that is set apart. We look different. We should be different. We are different, and we'll see that as we move on. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. You are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are not like the Old Testament priests. However, we are a royal priesthood that share a number of characteristics with them. Watch this. We're both an elect privilege. It's a privilege to be where we are. We didn't do anything. He did it for us, as we mentioned this morning. We're both cleansed from sin. We're both clothed for service. We're anointed for service. We're prepared for service. We are ordained to obedience. We're both to honor the word of God and to walk with God, to impact sinners and to be messengers of God. We are to show forth his praises, is what the scripture tells us. We are to show forth his eminent qualities, his excellencies. We are to show forth his virtues. We should live so that his qualities are evident in our lives. We are to serve as a witness of the glory and grace of God who called us out of darkness. And we do that with our lives. We do that with our bodies. We display a magnificent God by the way that we live. Or we display a weak one by the way that we live. Notice what Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, he said this in chapter 1, verse 6 of Malachi. He said, a son honors his father. I thought this was interesting. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear, says the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And you say, in what way have we despised your name? He said, you offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, in what way have we polluted it?
in that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible, and if you offer the blind for a sacrifice, isn't it evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept thy person? Says the Lord of hosts. Isn't that something? Fathers get honor, masters get fear. I get nothing, is what he says. And you say, what do you mean you get nothing? These people knew what they were doing. They were on their way to worship, to offer sacrifice with nothing, probably along the way picked up a dead carcass and sacrificed it to the Lord. He says, go offer that to your governor and see what he thinks. You see, we'll do things out of fear for an unbelieving world and yet not do things for God out of love for him. Let me say that again. We will do things out of fear for an unbelieving world and yet not do anything for God out of love for him. The Lord wants the best, and we shortchange him. We shortchange him in our money. When our income goes down, it's the first thing to go. We shortchange him with our sleep. When we get tired, it's the first thing to go. With our time, with our effort, with our service, he's the first to go. And he wants the best from us. Only a holy sacrifice is acceptable to God, and the word acceptable means well-pleasing. It means satisfactory. God is satisfied when we offer our bodies totally holy, set apart, pure, undefiled. And this is, watch this, notice the end of verse, the end of the verse, our reasonable service. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I learned from those who are. And I've heard that this is from the Greek word. The word reasonable is from the Greek word for logic. It is consistent or based on reason. In fact, the English Standard Version translates it, your spiritual worship. It is your spiritual worship. This is different from the worship of the Old Testament priests in that they offered a dead sacrifice, which was an external worship. Here God is saying, offer me a living sacrifice, which is an act of internal worship, or spiritual rather than physical. He's not asking for a mechanical outward form, but an intelligent, holy devotion to God, and that is our reasonable service with our bodies. Real worship is the true, spiritual, intelligent, rational act of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And he continues in verse 2. Notice what he says. Be not conformed to this world. So offer your bodies a living sacrifice, one that is holy, one that is acceptable to God. And then he says, be not conformed to this world. Conform means to conform oneself, your mind, and your character. Don't conform that to another pattern. Watch this. This word conform here refers to the act of an individual assuming an outward expression that does not come from within him. Now watch this. Nor does it represent what he is on the inside. Paul says, stop assuming an outward expression which is patterned after the world. An expression that does not tell the truth of who you are on the inside as a believer. He says, stop masquerading in the characteristic furnishings, our equipment, our trappings, our thoughts, our opinions, our hopes of the world. Stop looking like the world, is what he says. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And you have the same thing in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. Let me ask you something. I asked my Sunday school class this, are you saved? I went around the room and I asked them, and they all raised their hand. And I looked at most of them because I know them all. I can probably tell you the age when they got saved or when their parents declared they were saved.
when they were bounced on the parents' knee at 3 years old and they quoted John 3:16, oh my goodness, they're saved. Praise the Lord. I went around and I said, are you saved? Raise your hand if you know that if you die today, you're going to heaven. Everybody raised their hand and I asked them, are you different? Do you look different? If somebody came along, would they be able to describe your life as someone who is different? Do you look different in what you do to everybody, to your family, to your job, to your friends, to your neighbors? Do you look different? Look inside, and only you can answer that question. Paul said, don't be a phony. He says, don't conform to this world, but be transformed. And the word speaks of the act of a person changing his outward expression from that which he has to that of a different one, an expression which comes from and is representative of his inner being. It's the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he brought them into a high mountain privately, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine like the sun, and his raiment was white as light. You see, during our Lord's humiliation, he was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. But here, the Lord allows the glory of the essence of his deity that came from his inner being as deity and was representative of him as such to shine through his human body, and what he was on the inside came out on the outside, and that's what Paul is saying here. Change your outward expression from that which you had before salvation to that which comes from your regenerated inner being and is representative of it. Let what you are on the inside come out. What God has made you on the inside, let that come out. Be transformed, he says. And Ezekiel chapter 32, verse or 36, verse 26 says this. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. How does it happen? How does it happen? How do we not be conformed, but be transformed? Paul goes on to say that by the renewing of your mind. In order for this outward expression to change, there needs to be a different thought process, a different mental process. Why? Because it's where decisions are made. Am I going to walk with God or not? It's where our decisions are made in everything that we do. Will I obey him or not? There needs to be different thinking. There needs to be a different approach. Wouldn't you agree that in order to go to the next level spiritually, there needs to be different thinking, a different decision making? And when that happens, when our thought process is renewed, look what happens, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This was a tough one for me, guys. I came to this and I thought, you know, what's Paul saying here? That you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I just looked up the word prove, and this is what I came up with. To establish the truth or validity of by presentation of argument or evidence. To establish the authenticity of. To determine the quality of by testing. To demonstrate the validity of. To find out or learn something through experience. And so what I came up with is this. When the mind is renewed, when the thinking process is changed, and the newness of life is beginning to show from the inside out, we begin to establish the validity of God's will in our lives. We establish its authenticity. And we determine the quality of it by putting it to the test in our lives. And then we begin to demonstrate its validity, and we begin to find out all about it through experience, through experiencing obedience to the Word of God, finding out what His will is. And we find that it is good, And we begin to have less of our own will in our lives and more of His. And that is acceptable to God. And we find that it is all we need because it is perfect. And so I ask you this morning, first of all, do we really think through the mercies of God? I mean, we come here, and I got to tell you, there's some mornings I come here, and I just, you know what? Hey, yeah, I'm born again. I'm saved. And it's just sort of riding the crest. I never really stop and actually think what it took to do to the inside of me what God did. I never stop and actually think about what He did for me. Because when we think about it, it should stop us dead in our tracks. Do we really think through the mercies of God? What it took from generations before us, years, thousands of years before us, even planning salvation and then sending Him to die on a cross, and then the resurrection, and then the Holy Spirit. And have we ever stopped to consider the mercies of God? Number two, if they mean anything to you, to us, isn't it logical that we would want to give back to Him all that we are and glorify Him with our bodies and everything that we do and say? Are we taking from God, or are you giving to God? Our growth depends on it. Your growth depends on it. The church's growth depends on what we give. I don't mean to embarrass Betty Presson, but I remember when Pat used to come and Betty, they used to come and they used to come from Japan and they would tell us about their missionary trips. And I love listening to missionaries, but I really like this guy because he spoke where the rubber was touching the road. And he would come and he would talk about church growth in Japan and how it was growing and people were getting saved and the church was just flourishing in Japan. And afterwards I went up, I remember I was a new believer. I can't even remember what hotel we were meeting in back then because we went from one hotel to another. But I said, Mr. Preston, I got to ask you, what are you doing, man? Why is it growing there and kind of slow over here? And he said, Robert, when somebody comes into the assembly, we always give them something to do. So they're always doing something. No matter how new they are in the body, we always give them something to do because they're always putting in rather than taking. He said, over in Japan, people walk through the door, they have to take off their shoes. It's a custom. We even have somebody just lining up the shoes at the front door. Are you taking or are you putting in? Your growth depends on it. John MacArthur, in his church, asked one of the newspaper guys, said, you know, we don't understand why your church is growing so fast. They watched his assembly growing in California while the rest of them were just sort of remaining stagnant. He said, what is it? He goes, why don't you come and just look at our, find out what we do. So the guy came and he spent the day, spent the week with MacArthur in the assembly, and he wrote an article at the end of the week. And you know what he titled it? 900 Ministers. That's what he titled it. Why? Because everybody was given. Your growth depends on it. The church depends on it. Our message today is not what we can get from God, but what can we give back based on what He did for us. Whether it is for His glory or whether it is to do something in the ministry, are we drawing near to Him before we do anything else? What are you conformed to? The scripture tells us, don't be phony. Don't masquerade, man. We've been cleansed in here. Let it come out. Let it be transfigured. Let it be transformed. Is what you have been made on the inside displayed on the outside? Sobering questions. I pray that the Word of God has affected you the way it has me in preparing it. I pray that we will change our thinking now. Not asking, what can I get from God, but what can I give? And we honor God by giving our bodies. We honor him by the way that we live. Father, this morning, we do take time and we remember your mercy. We remember your mercies towards us. Father, I pray that we would have a knee-jerk reaction, instantaneous, a response that is just willing to give you back all that we are. I pray that our thinking would be changed and we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind in everything that we do, Father, that people would see your will, that we would understand your will just by the way that we live our lives and obey you. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work here in each one of us like never before. Bless this day now, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.